Would you open God's precious holy word to Deuteronomy 8? Moses continues his lecture to this new generation. In Deuteronomy 8, he reminds them that they should always be mindful of the provision that Yahweh has made for them since they left the land of Egypt. And really, even before then, but Moses recounts mostly the experiences of the children of Israel since leaving Egypt, and makes vital reminders, points to the people that in their trek, in their new adventure as a nation, in the land that God has given them, it's supposed to be a long-term thing. And there are things that could endanger you in the land of Israel. It's a provisional covenant, the covenant with the land. We get to more of that as we get into Deuteronomy. And the warning is going to be there more in a more pointed fashion as we get deeper into Deuteronomy. And Moses begins to draw to a conclusion on his reminders and his admonitions and so forth to the people that everything gets started right. This is inspired from Yahweh through Moses. So it's good. These are good lessons for a national group of people, a people in a national setting to always be mindful of. Of course, Israel had this special covenant relationship with Yahweh here. And so it applies to them in a very special way. So we've come then to Deuteronomy 8. Let's get into it. Remember the provisions of Yahweh. Really only going to make two points here. And the first point is, and it's very simple, remember the blessings of Yahweh when things are bad. He's filling their minds with the experiences. He's reminding them of the experiences, especially of the generation right before them, and how they were affected, because they have this relationship with Yahweh. Yahweh does special things for them. They're very special, and Yahweh is bound in this covenant to protect them. But there are also things that they have to be mindful of. Otherwise, they will suffer consequences, and it has been seen in the history of the people since leaving Egypt how they suffered consequences, the truth of these instructions and warnings. Remember Yahweh's blessings when things are bad. So he begins, every commandment that I command you this day you shall keep to do. Well, so it starts out like this. Be obedient to the word of God. Do your best to be obedient to the word of God. When you really study it, with a view to be obedient, there are not any gray areas there. Now, there were times where later on magistrates and then an appeal even all the way up to the king could be made. But these were matters, for example, when these women brought their child, one of them had the child, and said, you know, we had this agreement, we were going to boil her kid and eat it, and then after we ate that one, we were going to boil mine, and now she's backing out on me, and, you know, all that stuff. He said, you know, well, let's split it down the middle, and you take half the child, and you take half the child. You know the story. And the woman who said, no, give her the child, let it live, he said, well, that's the mother. Well, there wasn't anything like that in the law of Moses, right? So there were appeals that were made from time to time, although I'm sure there was enough instruction in the law of Moses for those women to have known that it wasn't a good thing to boil your child and eat it or make an agreement like that. But with that said, people were simply expected to obey the instructions that God had given to them in the Word. He gave them the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are given so that sin can be defined and so that our sinful nature might be exposed, because nobody can perfectly obey the Ten Commandments. It's impossible. That's why God gave so many provisions chapter after chapter, just after those Ten Commandments, and then chapter after chapter of how to make a sacrifice so that your sin can be atoned for, knowing that you're going to sin. This is how God gave it to them. You're not going to be able to keep this. This is my perfect standard, and you should try to keep it in the best way you can, but you're going to falter. But I'm a gracious God, and I'm going to provide atonement for you and sacrificial offering for you. And thus the people were taught that we are in need of salvation that we can't provide for ourselves, and that God graciously provides that salvation. But it involves an acknowledgement of sin, a confession of sin, and then a sacrifice, a sinless sacrifice that would be representative of something unblemished that was able to absorb, in a spiritual sense, that was able to absorb the sin of the person, and then having absorbed that sin by illustration, metaphorically, then could be slain, and that would be put away. So these are important lessons for the people to know. Therefore, to obey the word of God is to recognize that God is our God, that God has defined how we are to live, and he has also provided for us for our salvation, knowing that because of the world in which we live and the nature that we've inherited from our father Adam, we're prone to stumble. But if we are after and in pursuit of God, there is a way for us to be forgiven and for those sins to be wiped away, to be cleansed. Those are great lessons. So that's part of obeying the word of God. Every commandment I command you this day, keep it. Keep the commandment that you may live and multiply and come and possess the land that Yahweh swore to your forefathers. All you have to do is do your best. We've already talked about the importance of the word previously in Deuteronomy, how they were to teach their children and so forth. So it's not like the children of these children, of those who left Egypt, it's not like their children are not going to be knowledgeable of the word of God. It is incumbent upon each generation of Israelites to teach the next generation of Israelites the covenant and the law of Moses. And now the encouragement, not just the admonition, the fierce admonition to be obedient to everything that you see. So you can say that the people of God have to start out with the Word of God and continue in the Word of God, and to be totally immersed in the Word of God, and to absorb the Word of God in all that they do. Because really, if you go back, here we are, we're at Deuteronomy, and we started Genesis, 8 years ago, maybe, I don't know, whenever it was, and then went to Exodus and Leviticus. So now, having especially studied Exodus and Leviticus, we know that there are these provisions, provision after provision, where God's people can freely come before God, even having sinned, because God has made a way for that to be handled in their worship of Yahweh. So therefore, just stay with the program. Understand that you're going to sin somewhere along the way, but I've made provision for you. And understand that your salvation, Yahweh would say to them, depends upon me and totally upon me, and there's nothing that you can do except have faith in what I'm telling you and to believe it, trust in it, and be obedient to it. That's pretty much all there was. And they would have to understand the laws of their dietary laws, their cleanliness, the laws of cleanliness, all of those things that they were given, which separated them from the rest of the world. It made them unique among the nations of the world, but all they had to do was to be obedient to it. Study it, know it, learn it, absorb it into your life, immerse your life into it, obey it, and keep doing it every day. It is a daily thing that you have to keep after. Teach your children. Make them understand the importance of it. The whole foundation of national life was dependent upon their obedience to the Word of God. I think that's safe to say. When they became disobedient is when they began to lose wars and lose economic power and ultimately lose their identity as a nation among nations. We've already studied that part, how that ended up. We especially saw it in studying Kings and Chronicles. If you want to keep on a long-term basis, live and multiply, and let this nation, this new nation, let it prosper and be abundant in its production and come and possess the land, just obey my word. That's verse 1. Verse 2, you shall remember the entire way on which Yahweh your God led you these 40 years in the desert in order to afflict you, to test you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So Yahweh is saying through Moses to the people, times of testing will come. If you'll just have faith in me, I'll take care of you. You won't be deserted by me. But from time to time, God would express to the people through Moses that he had the prerogative to put them to the test from time to time, whenever he saw fit. Put them to the test to see what would happen. Now, they had already been through this in 40 years, and they have had some pretty miserable times because on so many occasions, the people of God, especially the older generation from this one, had failed the test, and the consequences of failure came upon them. In order to afflict you, to test you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now think about this. It's not that God didn't know their hearts. Of course he did. But they didn't know their hearts. And now this generation can look back and see the condition of the hearts of the people back during the various times of testing as they came those 40 years through the desert. So be obedient, remember the history of your people. Essentially what God says in verse 2 to his people is this: I'm faithful to you. I give you my word. As long as you are dependent upon me and are obedient to my word, life will be a happy thing for you. You'll have blessing and prosperity, and you will continue. Verse 1, you'll live and multiply, and you'll possess the land. As long as it's that way. When the time of testing comes, then let me see if you pursue your own heart or if you pursue the heart of God. And so the testing will come, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he afflicted you and let you go hungry and then fed you with manna, which you didn't know. They didn't know what manna was, nor did your forefathers know, so that he would make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but rather by whatever comes forth from the mouth of Yahweh does man live. Now you may see this as a familiar passage of Scripture. It is what Christ quoted when he was tempted by Satan. Man doesn't live by bread alone. This is an extraordinarily important lesson. He let you go hungry, but he still took care of you. He gave you the manna. Didn't know what it was, but it provided in the way that it was needed to provide for you. And the great truth, he would make you to see or to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. If you trust the word of God, the bread will be there after the testing time has accomplished what it sought to accomplish. Elijah was by the brook that was called Kerith. And he had just proclaimed that it wouldn't rain again until he said it would. So there's drought falling across the land of Israel. Ahab and Jezebel, king and queen, evil, sinful. And God sends him in a time of drought to a rushing creek a place that had good water. You can imagine that every day when Elijah awoke, the creek was a little less active, a little lower than it was the day before. But it was still there. And he provided for him by bringing birds, bringing him food. And he was taken care of. And in his faith, he sat there by that brook, that little creek, until it dried up. But he did not invent within himself a way to find other water. He just waited on God to work it out. And he did. And he sent him to a house, to a widow's house in Zarephath. And so forth, the life of Elijah. A case in point. Well, this is an illustration of an individual, namely Elijah, which teaches the greater point for all of God's people. It may not be going like you want it to go, but if you'll just stay where I've put you and listen to me and be obedient to my word, everything's going to work out. It's going to be okay. That's what he's saying here. They had manna, and they couldn't hoard it. If they tried to keep it till the next day, it spoiled. So they had all that they could eat. They had all that they needed. And why should they want any more? Great lessons. But coming from Yahweh to his people, man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall live by the word of God. God has promised by covenant to take care of you people. So don't be so uptight about what's happening. God is in control, absolutely. God owned all the grocery stores in the world. He can take care of you. Not just that. Look at the next verse. Your clothing did not wear out upon you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. I'm trying to think here. I have the pair of shoes that we got married in. I can't fit in them anymore. It was an 11D and I wear a 13 triple E now. Something happened to me along the way. I don't know what. But if I'd worn them, they'd have worn out. I don't have any clothes. Do I have any clothes that's 40 years old? I have a pair of 32 underwear, size 32, just to remind me that I used to wear a 32 underwear. It's in my drawer. So anyway, I guess I got a karate suit that's 40 years old that comes to about right there now instead of, you know. But 40 years, for clothes to last 40 years, and these people are walking in a desert. It's rough. And the Lord provided for them such that their clothing didn't wear out. I don't know how the ladies accepted that through those 40 years. Couldn't go to the... I'm going to stop there. It's Pat's birthday, and I don't want to spoil it. 40 years, and your feet didn't swell for 40 years. Well, I can't go. I don't know, man. Who among us, as we get into adulthood, you know, your feet don't swell. In other words, you didn't have these problems like everybody else has. Yahweh took care of them. Verse 5. You shall know in your heart that just as a man chastises his son, so does Yahweh your God chastise you. This is why the chastisement comes upon the people of God, because God loves them. They're his children. You shall keep the commandments of Yahweh your God to go in his ways and to fear him, to walk in reverential awe of your God, to know that he is holy and just. His eye is on you. You can't get away with anything. He'll take care of you. You'll have what you need, but for your way to prosper and to be blessed is for you to revere God in reverential awe and worship him and be obedient to his word. The great Almighty God has not given his word to anybody else but his people. Now these days, the word of God is available to people who are not God's people. They don't know what to do with it. They can't understand it. But they can buy a Bible if they want to, generally speaking. But God gave, not just gave them his word, but with Moses, their leader, who received the word, the lawgiver, he was able to explain the word, as was Aaron, the high priest. So they were blessed above all other people, and there was no reason for them to say that they couldn't understand it or whatever, that it wasn't available to them. Of course it was available to them. So then, keep the commandments of Yahweh your God, and to go in his ways, and to fear him. There it is again. Be obedient to my word. Another time, a second time here. Word of God, word of God. For Yahweh your God is bringing you to a good land. It's already been prepared by the people that you're going to run out. They were terrible, sinful people. They were wicked and evil and filled with iniquity. But God still used them in the purpose that, in the sense that their purpose was to settle the land, to clear it out, to make it habitable so that people could inhabit it. And then they would drive them out of the land, be there, it's all ready for them. Brooks of water, fountains, and depths that emerge in valleys and mountains. A land of wheat and barley, already had this stuff going. Vines and figs, pomegranates, a land of oil producing olives. And honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity. You will lack nothing in it. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose mountains you will hew copper. Now this is a big lesson for us. There's already a magnificent industry there for them. That was in that day the top industry of the world. Everybody would pay premium to have copper and especially iron. So their land was replete with minerals that were expensive, and they could work those minerals and create an industry out of their land. It's already there for you. Everything's ready for you. Not only do you have everything that you'll want for eating and eating fine, but you have a way that you can go into an industry that will pay you more and put you on a higher level of living than any other people in the world. It's all there just waiting for you. And you will eat and be satisfied, and you shall bless Yahweh your God for the good land he has given you. You'll eat it, you'll be satisfied, and because of it, you will acknowledge God in it. It's not you, it's God. That's the big lesson here. We'll see that as it goes through the rest of this chapter. You'll bless Yahweh your God. You will strike the knee in the word bless over here, it means to strike the knee. And it was originally used for a camel. Anybody ever ridden a camel? I've ridden a camel. And this snaggletooth shepherd dude going to take me up to the pyramids, but before I could get on, a camel's kind of a tall creature. You can't just jump up on it like a saddled up horse. He had to take his little stick and strike the knees on the front of the camel so that finally, after getting hit a few times, he'd go down on his knee and then boom, now you can get on it. Well, you have to still have to climb on it, but you can get on it to strike the knee. Well, God's people to be such that we don't need to be struck with a stick. We strike the knee before God because he's God. And everything that we have is his. You shall bless Yahweh your God for the good land he has given you. So, remember the blessings of Yahweh in the bad experiences, because God always brings you out if you will come back in repentance like you should. Now the problem got to where they would not repent. That's the problem of the end of the age in the book of the Revelation. The church is removed, and here's this final Gentile world power in total rejection of God and his Christ, such that the leader of the whole bunch sets himself up as God, and the people worship his image. and do all the bad things like they do because they have set themselves up as their own gods, like Tower of Babel. Well, and then it comes to an end. Christ puts an end to it. That's what happened back in the Old Testament when first Israel and then Judah, they more or less became their own gods. They were worshiping other gods and they forsook the Lord their God. They lost everything. So don't forget Yahweh when things are good. Don't forget Him when things are bad. And don't forget Him. There's really a bigger danger to forget Him when things are good than there is when things are bad. See what he says. That you do not forget Yahweh your God by not keeping His commandments, His ordinances, His statutes, which I command you. The same thing that he said start of the first point. Obey my word. Lest you eat and be satisfied, build good houses, dwell in them, you become prosperous. Your standard of living is higher than anybody else's in the world. Your herds, your flocks multiply, your silver and gold increase, all that you have increases, your industry is powerful, and you have a positive cash flow, and you have this positive surplus trade with other nations. All that you have increases, your heart grows haughty. You forget Yahweh, your God, who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You remember they had the Passover every year? It's written into their calendar. It's written into their lives to remember what Yahweh had done for them in bringing them out of bondage while they were in Egypt and brought them out and took them to their land. So you grow haughty, you forget Yahweh your God. You forget how He brought you out of bondage. You forget that you were slaves and you were nothing in the world. Who led you through that great and awesome desert in which were snakes, vipers, scorpions, drought, where there was no water? Who brought water for you out of solid rock? Who fed you with manna in the desert, which your forefathers didn't know, in order to afflict you, test you, to your benefit at the end of it all? And you will say when things are good, my strength and the might of my hand is what has accumulated this wealth for me. I did this. It's humanism. It's a humanistic philosophy where man is his own God. He's his own blesser. He gives himself his own blessings. He can do whatever it takes. And man is in control of his life, his environment, his world, his future. He's in control. We're in the grips of that today, probably unlike any generation maybe in history. I can only speak for what I know about in the Bible. But for me, what else is there? That's the ultimate truth. And it's given us the end from the beginning and all points in between. And so man today rises up in the face of God, declaring that we control our environment. We control the planet. We control everything that's in this world. We, humans, are in control. And we, you know, I saw a picture. What is it? Was it Voyager? Whatever that thing that is still going, but it looked back after it got out there where Pluto, it looked back and took a snapshot of the solar system as it was leaving the solar system. And it's just little specks, little white specks. Some of them, there's a speck or two bigger than the other speck, and then there was the sun, which was the biggest white spot of all of them. There's little tiny, just meaningless specks. And some guy had put an arrow in toward one of the tiniest dots there, and he said, "This is Earth. And we think that we're in control of planet Earth." It was a sobering thought for it to be put in its proper perspective. No wonder the psalmist would say, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" So we have this arrogance, and I say it's arrogance because in the book of the Revelation, God, none other than God himself, guarantees to us that he will use the weather as a weapon of judgment. We don't control that kind of thing. God controls it. Now, I think we ought to take care of where we've been put and tend to the garden that God has placed us in and take care of it. Of course, I think that. But how could I be so arrogant as to think that I can do so much as a human being with other human beings to destroy this world without God doing anything so that I have to bring all humanity back together to heal the world? That's impossible, you see. It's impossible. When the oil was leaking from the Gulf floor, and that wasn't too far, I don't think, from the coast of our state out there. They had cameras down there and just showed this oil, raw crude oil, was boiling out. And I saw these projections how, you know, Gulf Shores, for example, was just going to be an abandoned place with nothing but death and tar pits and all this kind of thing. Rush Limbaugh was still alive, and he came on. I heard him say, you know, it has been discovered that a certain bacteria that just fills the ocean lives on crude oil. So this bacteria rushes in to where this crude oil is boiling out of the ocean floor and starts eating up the stuff, and it gets cleaned up pretty quick. And then, of course, I'm sure they had to go in and cap that thing off or something. But the point is, God is in absolute control, and we can't think in any whit that we can control these things. I know that there are reports that these reports that governments can control weather and all. I suppose, in a very limited sense, I don't really know this, that clouds can be seeded. I don't know. I don't know. But worldwide, man doesn't control the world. God's in control of it. Now, what happens is, so man doesn't control his own economy. After the stock market crash and the depression, these laws were put in place about controlling interest rates and controlling the print of money and all this kind of thing. And I remember when Nixon was president, the gold standard was abolished and just sort of thrown out there on its own. And things really start happening, and they're supposed to control interest rates. I was in business with my dad at the time. It's back in the 70s, I guess. And interest rates, when he had to carry a loan for the business for a while, he was paying very low interest rates. That was just standard interest rates. All of a sudden, it jumps to 9%, 12%, 13%. Unbelievable. Let me tell you why. Because God is in charge of all that. We can't control that kind of thing. God is in control of it. It doesn't matter how many laws we put in place. God controls the things and can use those things to bless us or to bring us under judgment any way that he sees fit. This is the lesson that he's telling the people here. You're going to have to remember, you're going to say to yourself, it was your strength and your might, it was your intelligence, it was your wisdom, it was your organization, it was by your pleasure that you made everything succeed and the nation became prosperous. That's when the danger sets in right there. So he continues, but you must remember that Yahweh, your God, for it is he that gives you strength to make wealth. in order to establish his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is this day. And it will be that if you forget Yahweh your God and follow other gods and worship them and prostrate yourself before them, I bear witness against you this day that you will surely perish. As the nation that Yahweh destroys before you, so you will perish, since you will not obey Yahweh your God. And we've already studied the end of that story when we finished our long study in Samuel and Kings and Chronicles on Wednesday nights. And it wasn't that long ago, I don't think, that we finished it. But we saw first Israel fall and then the southern kingdom of Judah fall. Because it is God who causes wealth. It is God who can impose poverty. And he does it for a reason. He doesn't do it just to be mean. He does it so that we'll come back around to where we need to be. And he controls every aspect of human life. And God's people know this because God's people stay in the Word and they believe it. When you drift away from that and you begin to toy with other gods and other religions and you forsake the true and living God, then the judgment of God will fall upon those people, as it did in the Old Testament. We're going to stop there and we'll be dismissed. All right, let's pray. Father God, we love you. Thank you for the simple command just to read and obey your word. Help us, O Lord, to take this truth and plant it deep within our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.